The Work in the Southern Field, December 26, 1902. To my brethren in positions of responsibility. During the night following our interview in my house and out on the lawn under the trees, October 19, 1902, in regard to the work in the southern field, the Lord instructed me that I have taken a wrong position. In our morning council meeting, statements were made that I need not repeat, statements showing why a successful work could not be done in Nashville because Edson White would be sustained by his mother. This was the tenor of the remarks made. Strong representations were made in regard to the terrible conditions of things existing in the institutions at Nashville. It was stated that if I would sustain Edson White in his method of working, nothing could be done to change the situation. My brethren put questions to me, and I spoke words in reply that gave them liberty to do in Nashville all that they would, under similar circumstances, do elsewhere. I was cut to the heart. I thought to myself, why should not I give them this liberty? If wrongs exist, as the brethren represent, most thorough work should be done to make these wrongs right. But after I went to my room, I passed through an experience. For three nights in succession, I was instructed by the Lord that I had spoken unadvisedly, that matters had not been correctly represented to me, some of the particulars not being given, and that I should not consent merely because Edson White is my son to allow him to be condemned or to allow his God-given work to be hindered and wronged, as it certainly had been and would continue to be unless the light that the Lord had given me in regard to the work in the southern field were used in a way altogether different from the way in which the brethren planned to use it. I was instructed that the understanding of these men had been perverted by the words of those who, prompted by a perverse spirit, understood not what they were saying. If these men had passed through the same experience that the brethren in Nashville have, not one of them would have accomplished as much as the workers there have. They would have given up, discouraged. In connection with the southern work, transactions have taken place that never should have been permitted. Money that was called for to use in breaking up the ground in places that have never been worked was appropriated to places where work has been carried forward for some time. It was wrong not to allow the means given for opening new fields to be used where the people supposed it would be. Every facility, every advantage should be given to the men whom the Lord has appointed and fitted to enter new territory. Men who by past experience know how to plan and devise methods for doing a work similar to the work that has already been done in several places. Every hand should be outstretched to encourage the workers and to prepare the way before them. Liberal gifts should be made in response to the calls for means to advance the great work that must be done in this field, a field where the greatest difficulties must be met and overcome. Nashville to be made a center. Years ago, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the hearts of men to establish in Nashville institutions of learning to educate the colored people of the South. The Lord now desires His people to establish institutions in this center where a good work has already been done. In this place, prejudice is not so easily aroused. Buildings that can be utilized to advantage may be secured in which to make a beginning. Workers for the colored race are protected so that they can labor in safety, and the buildings in which they carry forward their work are not so liable to be destroyed. Some of our brethren saw these advantages and decided to make this city a center for the work in the southern states. The Lord approved of this step, but not a few of the brethren were dissatisfied. Their ideas were not met by the decisions to establish the publishing house in this city, and they selfishly endeavored to divert to other places the means that our brethren in the North had given in response to appeals, means that the donors supposed was being used in Nashville. Obstacles were thrown before the workers by our own people, making every step of the way hard and trying. Oh, how much less difficult this work would have been if men to whom God had given such great light had not brought in their own ideas to hinder the work. Notwithstanding this opposition, the Lord wrought, and the work began. A building suitable for a printing office was secured for much less than its real value and equipped. By the time the institution was ready to be opened, an excellent class of workers had been gathered together. The Lord revealed to me that some of these needed to be carefully looked after and held by the hand of faith, lest under adverse influences they might become discouraged. Soon the leaven of criticism and accusation was introduced among the helpers in the office. This was enough to sadden and discourage those who had made a beginning, but still they went forward. Those who have spoken disparagingly of the work that these pioneers accomplished have not spoken in accordance with God's will, for from the light given me I know that he who reads beneath the surface sees that those who have gathered up reports against this work could not have done so well with so small an outlay of means as have those who began by utilizing buildings already erected. Notwithstanding the voices that were raised in favor of establishing the publishing work in some other place, the Lord gave light and encouragement to the brethren to begin in Nashville. These voices that have so often been heard on the negative side of questions were on this occasion silenced by the reproof of the Lord, for his hand was in the work in this place from the beginning. However, these adverse influences have by no means been checked completely by the light that the Lord has been pleased to give. Some of the brethren have been as men convinced against their will and are of the same opinion still. God has wrought in the southern field, yet if these who have received light had walked in the light, how much more might have been accomplished? How much farther advanced the work would have been if they had used their supposedly superior capabilities and shown what they could do in working a field that had never been worked before? I have much more to say in regard to the way matters have been treated in this field. In time, these things will all be seen as they are, and those who do not now understand them will then be able to reason from cause to effect. The Lord is not pleased with the movements made by those who have opposed the work at centers in Nashville. He reads the heart of every man. Those who have opposed the clear light he gave in regard to making this place a center should have awakened to a realization of their duty to establish centers of influence by erecting memorials for God. If they had manifested a desire to do their best to help, the work would not have been so hard and trying for the laborers, some of whom, constantly criticized and accused, have nearly lost their lives on account of overwork and anxiety. The spirit manifested during the first union conference held in Nashville. A mistake was made in trying to finish one of the buildings in time to accommodate those who attended the Southern Union Conference held in Nashville about a year ago. In the effort to have everything convenient for those who came, those in charge labored for a time under heavy pressure, greatly taxing their physical and mental strength and thus endangering their lives. They thought that if the buildings could be completed, the visiting brethren would be so favorably impressed by the good beginning made that their fault finding would be changed to commendation. For one of the office rooms, a carpet was purchased, costing 75 cents a yard. Some office furniture, too, was secured. The purchase of these things might have been delayed, but should not be regarded as a sin. Nevertheless, small transactions of this nature were seized upon by some of the delegates and condemned. Their minds were open to receive wrong impressions. They were imbued with a spirit of criticism, and they dishonored the Lord. Blinded by prejudice, they could not see that the motive was good which prompted the laborers to make these purchases. The workers in Nashville have borne the burden of much extra labor and wearing night work in order to make it possible for the meeting to be held there. They hoped that their work would be approved. They did everything that they could to accommodate and make comfortable the guests who came. But what was seen by him who seeth in secret? A little group of men here, another of women there, communicating to one another the leaven of criticism. If they had had the Spirit of Christ, they would have commended instead of criticizing. It gave me much pleasure to see in the building where I had a room some of the articles of furniture that had once been in my own home in Battle Creek. I saw a sofa and a chair that formerly belonged to my husband, also some sets of furniture and other conveniences that I had given to be used where most needed. But many of these who were cared for at the meeting dishonored God by their criticisms. They gave but little encouragement to men who had worked almost beyond human endurance in order to make them comfortable. I was on the ground. I speak the things I know. The Lord has not pronounced the judgment that those so forward to condemn have pronounced. He was not pleased with the spirit of accusation and of imagining evil where no evil existed. Contemplated changes. In general meetings that have been held since that time, decisions were made that should never have been made. The men who had borne the burden in the heat of the day became disappointed and confused. Changes were made that did not improve matters in the sight of Him who sees the end from the beginning. It was thought best by some to place the management of the publishing house in the hands of new men. If at this time the Lord had not spoken and presented matters in a different light, everything would have been in the utmost confusion. As these things have been written out, I know that the thoughts of the Lord are of good and not of evil. Not all has been done that should have been done, and that would have been done if more of the brethren in the southern field had been moved by the Spirit of God and had worked in willing cooperation with Him, filling their place by building up the work in the city which God specified should be made a center. But a good work has been done. Not one of the fault finders could have done better. It would have been best not to work on borrowed capital, and the brethren would not have needed to do this if all the believers had worked unitedly to one end. Just at this time, the showing presented as a result of working on borrowed capital gives the enemy an advantage. Notwithstanding this, every square foot of room in the building erected is needed and will be utilized either now or in the near future. The present financial embarrassment has been magnified in such a way as to make the work hard and to leave wrong impressions on minds. It would not be surprising if souls were lost beyond recovery on account of these impressions. Oh, what cannot evil surmisings and jealousies do? They are as cruel as the grave. The false reports spread by the enemy result in disunion and efforts to tear down. The Lord desires His workers to labor in harmony, building up the interests of His cause. In connection with our institutions in various places, there are sometimes among a few of the brethren one-sided secret conversations. Misunderstandings arise and multiply. Misrepresentations are made, and words are spoken in regard to dishonest work being done, until finally what is at first merely a supposition or report seems to be so fully substantiated that men are led to believe a lie and to think that they must do quick work to remedy the supposed evil. The Lord Jesus sees it all. He Himself interposes and changes the plans that have been proposed to cure these imagined evils. Thus it was in Nashville. God forbade the brethren in responsibility to take the hasty steps that they had decided to take. He said that they were in no case to be allowed to follow such a course, for at that time they would be unable to remove the wrong impressions that would be left on the minds of the people. If changes had been made in the publishing house when the brethren anticipated them, if those who had worked faithfully had been tried, judged, and condemned according to man's wisdom, a deep and lasting injustice would have been done to the ones misjudged. Too many mismoves have already been made. Men are not gods. Our brethren, so desirous of making changes, should have remembered the instruction given to the children of Israel through the prophet Zechariah. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. In the visions of the night I was in a meeting of the brethren in the southern field. J.E. White was sitting far back in the room. In that company there was one of heaven's appointment, who placed his hand on Edson's shoulder and led him to the front rank, saying, "This is your place. In influence you are to stand with your brethren. You are to have a voice in their council meetings. You are deserving of all the approval that is given to one who has carried heavy burdens in the heat of the day." Addressing the company, the messenger continued, "In his effort to advance the work in the South, he has made many sacrifices and has nearly lost his life. Now he is deserving of the full confidence of all in this assembly. Not that he had made no mistakes, but those who judge and condemn would, under similar circumstances, have done no better. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Although J.E. White resigned his position of trust, this was not because he was convicted of unfaithfulness. Some, it is true, made it appear that this was why he offered to withdraw from official responsibility. He resigned because of the spirit, the words, and the deportment of others. There were men who were more than willing to take his place, but they would have proved that they were not fitted for carrying such responsibilities. The matters that have been so perplexing will be adjusted by the Lord. My brethren, you are not to turn out of office the ones whose work God has accepted, even if in your judgment they have made some mistakes. Meddle not with matters that you do not comprehend because you have not passed over the ground. Some of you have a wrong conception of many things. Do you not see that you are ceasing to follow in the way of the Lord? You are deviating from the path of duty appointed you. Guard well your own souls. Do the work that God has given you. Leave his appointed workers with him. Your unconsecrated movements have placed upon others very heavy burdens and have made necessary the expenditure of much time and money in order to settle matters that would have adjusted themselves if meddlesome minds had not placed the worst possible construction upon the transactions that they could make appear in a false light. Men do not understand how serious are the issues connected with their relation to God's cause. When men do things crookedly, the Lord calls upon them to make them straight. My brethren, keep straight ahead. If you neglect your own work to criticize and condemn the work given someone else, much time and effort will be required to recover what you have lost. Thus trials are created that need never exist. We are simply to follow our leader. To turn from the pathway of duty brings trial. No one can leave his place without suffering the ensuing confusion. Opposition against making Nashville a center. In a meeting presented before me for three successive nights while I was in Fresno, I saw that there was a confederacy, as it were, of men in Nashville who were united in sentiment and who were sustained by some of the brethren in Graysville. The wicked work of this confederacy was laid open before me. There were several who have never been reconciled to the plan of making Nashville a center. I can mention names, but will not do so now. The Lord knows their names, and he cannot endorse their works. There were no good or justifiable grounds on which to work this confederacy against the establishment of the work in Nashville. The Lord bids me stand at my post against this movement. Not one of those men in opposition know what they are doing. They have had very little experience in pioneer work in the South. They might have entered new fields years ago. They would thus have gained an experience that they do not now have. The Lord bids them stand aside. If with humbled hearts they will not come into line and acknowledge the wickedness of the raid they have tried so hard to make against the work centering in Nashville, who could have the courage to stand as targets for the words of criticism and condemnation hurled by those whose minds are leavened with the misrepresentations of the ones who choose to stand in opposition to God's work in this city? If those who have confederated against the work in Nashville refuse to repent, the sooner they separate from the work in the South, the better it will be for this field. The Lord has marked every impulse that is led from cause to effect. None could have done a better work than have the laborers in Nashville. It is truly amazing to see what gross misrepresentations can be conjured up and what the results of these misrepresentations are. To cherish feelings of bitterness and hatred because certain suggestions and plans have not been adopted is not in accordance with the principles of sound reason or Christianity. How foolish it is to try to hedge about a work that God had bidden us to carry forward and sustain. These false statements have done their evil work. Those who have used the talent of speech to tear down a work that God commends have revealed that they cannot be trusted to establish missionary centers. The assailing element is strong, but it cannot prevail. If it were to prevail, the result would be the worst chapter in the experience of our people. Notwithstanding this opposition, Nashville is being made a center. How much this effort has cost the ones whom God appointed to do this work, I cannot tell. The record is in the books of heaven, and words traced by angels cannot be perverted into a lie. A call to repentance. What is the real strength of a church? Not its members, but those who are supposed to have knowledge and experience. A cultivated intellect, unsanctified, is as nothing. Why should not the truth prevail in Nashville? Shall the truth be powerless because unsanctified hearts are seeking for the supremacy? Because unconsecrated tongues have given false representations? God calls for workers who will wear Christ's yoke. Take my yoke upon you, the Savior says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I have a message for the laborers in the southern field. Selfishness is seeking recognition and support. Other centers besides Nashville shall be created, but make this center your rallying point now. Take not the forthcoming council meeting in Graysville, but come right to the center of action. Then if all will humble their hearts in repentance and confession before God, he will pardon. Those who engage in the work of uprooting things in Nashville are not led by the Spirit of God, but by another spirit. Let the opposition develop, for such things will be seen in these last days. Amidst it all, God's work will move forward, leaving behind the elements that would block the way, for truth is truth, falsehood is falsehood. A lie is not the truth. Many misrepresentations have been in circulation, but why should the truth be blanketed? Remove the blanket. Why should not the truth prevail? Can we doubt God's word? What has he ever said that he has not done? Is it not written, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it? Time is too short, our work too important, for anyone to engage in an effort to tear down the work of another man whom God has appointed to service. My brethren, the schemes that seem so plausible to you are not of God's devising. Satan will instigate all that he possibly can to discourage, to draw men of talent from the work of preaching the word, publishing the truth, and circulating our publications in the highways and byways. You have not time to aid the enemy in his effort to drive God's workers out of the southern field. This is not the work that God has given you. In the name of the Lord, I say to the men who desire to do some great thing, please, for the sake of your spiritual life, keep your hands off the ark of God. There is one who is ever working. He will take care of his holy work. Wherein lies the strength of the church? In unity, in humility, in perfect adherence to the word of God. In selfish superiority, men would take the throne as if there was no God to direct and to give power to his workers. Let those connected with our publishing houses, our school, and our medical institutions be men and women chosen of God and regenerated through his Holy Spirit. Let them seek for truth as for hidden treasure. My brethren, many of you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. To those who do not repent, Christ declares, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Put away the devisings and theories of men. No longer follow in the light of the sparks of your own kindling. Remember the words, except thou repent. I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. The Lord bids me say to those who are opposing the work centering in Nashville, discern your spiritual condition. Return to the first love that you have left. Satan is seeking to entice all to leave their first love and to devote their God-given talents to the enemy's service, tearing down that which the Lord desires to build up. I ask those at Nashville and at Graysville, whose names I have not mentioned, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My brethren, read the 17th chapter of John and see if you cannot understand that you have left your first love. Christ prayed that his disciples might be one as he was one with the Father. As thou hast sent me into the world, he declared to the Father, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold thy glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Light to shine forth. Light will shine upon the workers in Nashville. From this center of light will shine forth in the ministry of the Word, in the publications of books, large and small. We have as yet merely touched the southern field with the tips of our fingers. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The same voice that at the beginning said, "Let there be light," in these last days declares that a knowledge of God's word shall not be confined merely to a few places. The laborers who have the missionary spirit will go forth as heralds of the morning. Christ, heaven's conqueror, is in the midst of you. From the experiences you are now passing through in the South, all may learn lessons. Truth and righteousness live and will continue to shine amidst the darkness of this degenerate age. My brethren in Nashville, when any attempt is made to divert your minds from the work that the Lord has appointed you to do, let your voices ring out in accents clear and distinct. With unmistakable determination say, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down." Why should this work cease, as it would if I were to leave it and come down to you? Never, never, although surrounded by those who desire to quench the last spark of life that God is keeping alive, should you consent to such a proposal. Those whom the truth makes free are free indeed. We are not to be under bondage to any man or confederacy of men. We need the confidence of the Holy Spirit. We have followed man's wisdom long enough, and we can avoid the consequences of following this wisdom if we choose to follow the Lord now, just now. We need a wisdom greater than the wisdom of man to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Words of encouragement. To Brother W. O. Palmer, I would say, be not discouraged when your fellow workers manifest the spirit of the enemy by saying and doing things that hurt, keep silent. For this is your strength. When you are misjudged and tantalized, remember that you are not the only one who is wounded. Christ, in the person of his saints, receives the insults that are intended for us. Look to Jesus. Behold his hands and his feet pierced for your sake. Say within your heart, "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed." There are seasons of trouble when you can see nothing to calm and reassure, seasons when you feel helpless under the pressure of implied guilt. In the confusion, you know not which way to turn. Neither you nor Edson White should ever speak words of retaliation. Pray together. Remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples did all they could to save themselves in the ship, but their strength and skill availed them nothing. Helpless in the grasp of the tempest, they looked into one another's faces and could read only discouragement and despair. Their boat was filling. Absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. Suddenly they came to their senses. They remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. In Jesus was their only hope. "Master, Master," they cried. There was no response to their call. Again they called, again no response. Suddenly a flash of lightning revealed him sleeping. Arousing him, they exclaimed, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There are seasons of trouble when no human being on the earth can help us. To such a time the disciples had come when they remembered that Jesus was on board their vessel. Could our eyes be opened, we should behold Satan watching for an opportunity to stir up the human passions, to prompt men and women to speak words that cause the tempted one to lose vantage ground with God and to stand on the enemy's ground, where he will be overcome by Satan's wiles. Thus the confidence of the brethren in one another is hurt and destroyed. Let everyone look unto Jesus and keep the tongue from uttering any words but those that Jesus uttered when he was tempted in all points like as we are. He always met the tempter with the words, "It is written." This we can do in all safety. When the feelings are stirred, not one word should be uttered, even in answer to a provoking question. There are times when those who claim to be God's children can be very exasperating, for inspired by Satan, they manifest a perverse, stubborn spirit, making it very hard for others who desire to do right. But let every tried and tempted one remember that the majesty of heaven has been tempted in all points, like as the members of the human family are tempted, and he knows how to succor those who are beset by the powers of darkness. Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, writes, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My brethren, you need to bear in mind that you are in the presence of one who has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Let all our workers in every place keep this in mind. He who puts his trust in Christ can never be severed from him by any man. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Would you believe this, even when sorely tempted by Satan to speak unadvisedly? Not a word can be spoken to arouse in another man's mind feelings that will unbalance him, but what Christ himself is hurt in the person of one of the members of his family. How subtly Satan works to create disaffection and strife among brethren. Those who are so ready to criticize and condemn should study their Bibles. Christ says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I am instructed to send words of warning to the workers at Nashville. Look to Jesus and not to men. We must realize that nothingness of man's wisdom. Christ is saying to you personally, "Your case is in my keeping. So long as you cooperate with me, you are entirely safe. Your comfort, your peace lie not in human agencies or in the confederacies you may look for. Those who are willing to wear my yoke and learn of me my meekness and lowliness will find rest, because they make me their trust, their dependence. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Your comfort and peace lie not in seeking for the mastery or in striving for selfish advantage. There are workers who are under the leadership of him who is above all principalities and powers. These have peace and rest in Christ Jesus. They are not watching for defects in their fellow workers. They do not stand on Satan's side of the controversy as accusers of the brethren, weakening and destroying the influence of God's children. The work to be done is the Lord's, and he has entrusted this work to man. Our call to ministry is received from no human being. To every man God has given his work. How careful everyone should be not to neglect his God-given work by devoting his mind, his tongue, his influence to discourage another laborer of God's appointment and to try to break up a good work. To do this is to fight against God. When the light of Christ's countenance is revealed in the faces of his workers, when Christ's likeness characterizes their spirit and disposition, this will be so unmistakably plain that none can help seeing that they have been with Jesus and have learned of him. Signed, Ellen G. White.